You know, when you think about the course of history, there must have been several thousand amazing women who worshiped God. And in the Bible, there are many, but there are just a handful. And one must wonder why the names and lives of certain women were left on permanent record for future generations. I believe that there are important lessons of character that can be learned today. And we would do well to pay attention to these lessons as the Spirit lifts up these women before our eyes this morning. My hope is that the sisters will be inspired by our study of God's Word. But this lesson is not just for the women. It's also for the dads who are bringing up daughters. And as dads, we must have some idea about the qualities we want to instill in our daughters. This lesson is also for the single brothers who are thinking and praying about getting married. Right, brother? Who you choose to marry will be one of the most significant decisions you will ever make. And so, as a single brother, you must ask yourself, what are your priorities? Is it more about the outward appearance, or is it about the inner beauty? As the world becomes more and more corrupt, it's important for all of us as disciples to know what kind of woman is highly valued in the eyes of God. So the first woman we're going to take a look at is Sarah. Sarah, I would say, is a wife of great worth. A wife of great worth. And we meet Sarah, first of all, in Genesis 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham, he was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. So God tells Abraham, you need to head on out to this land of promise that I'm telling you about. And he takes his wife. At the time, her name was Sarai. But God would eventually change both her name and his name because he called them to a new destiny. And they were to become symbolically new creations as they fulfilled his direction for them. Sarah made bad choices. She was by no means perfect. She was flawed like every other woman who has ever been born. And her error is recorded in Genesis 16. See, God had promised Abraham a son. And the son was supposed to come through Sarah. But Sarah was unable to conceive. Get frustrated. Can you relate, sister? getting frustrated because what she wanted wasn't happening. And so she came up with this grand plan. Here's what we'll do. I got it. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So he said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Abraham offered no resistance whatsoever. Really? Okay. Hey, if you say so, hey, I'm all in. I said, that's an amazing plan. You see, Abraham falls as well. Brother offered no resistance whatsoever. He's right on in there. Okay. Let's get cracking. He agreed. This is what I love about the Bible. You see the real deal, man. There's no glossing over, you know. It's like, this is what happened. And so Abraham agrees, and after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You're responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. It's your fault. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises you. Let's just say, when you take matters into your own hands, it does not end well. And from here, there's just pure conflict between Hagar, Sarai, Abraham, Ishmael. I mean, just read it and you'll see. The lesson is, stick to God's plan. Amen. However, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter lifts Sarah up as a model wife. Okay? Now, she is, there are many scriptures in the New Testament about the role of a wife in the relationship with her husband. But the Apostle Peter names Sarah. He says, look at this woman. She is who you need to imitate. And he lifts her up for all generations of wives. Look at her example and imitate her. He says, wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without word by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as the elaborate hairstyle and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. There's so much in there. And you have to ask yourself, did Peter actually know Sarah? I mean, the way he's talking, it's almost like he was right there in that living room. You know, I think he could not have possibly known her because they lived in separate generations. But what does Peter know about Sarah to be able to bring her life by name as an example? To answer that question, you must go back to the text. You must study the life of Sarah to see the choices that she made, because we have the same text we have, Peter has.
Right.
And when he reads the text, Sarah's submission and her example as a wife jumps up. And I want to take a look at what Peter must have had in his mind when he wrote these instructions about Sarah. Because in Genesis chapter 12, something really strange happened. It said, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. So they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for his sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. So you could see Abraham was a flawed human being. So he goes to Egypt, and he's afraid. He's a man, my wife is so beautiful. These fellas are going to come and they're going to kill me and take her. So in order to protect my life, here's what we're going to do. I want you to not disclose the fact that we're married. Now, she was his half-sister, but he wanted to leave out the fact. He wanted to leave something in and something out. He said that Abraham was just an expert in deception. Leave a little in, leave a little out, you know what I'm saying? And so tell him that you're my sister. What was Sarah's attitude? Huh? You what? I'm not gonna lie for you. She said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And she went into Pharaoh's chamber. Because Pharaoh, that was just kind of how they did it back then. Prepared to go along with that deception. That is just radical. But that is submission. You think Sarah wanted to go? This was not a hookup culture, okay? You think Sarah wanted to go in there with that Pharaoh? She didn't want that. But she was submitting to her husband. She was putting herself in harm's way because of her husband. Now, I know many of us are like, what, Sean, are you for real? You cannot be saying this. I'm just saying this is the text. Yeah. And when we read it in our generation, we're like, oh no. This is the text. And this is what Sarah did. And God protected her. God himself stepped down and inflicted diseases on Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh comes and rebukes Abraham. And he said, take your wife and go. And Abraham. Abraham says, you want to sit there? Thank you, John. Abraham says,
thank you for my wife. Thank you for the sheep, the cattle, the female donkey, the female turtle, and the cattle, and we're going to get out of here. I want to be very clear about this. Abraham was wrong. He was wrong to ask Sarah to lie. And back in those days, they didn't have any discipling partners. And you just thought, in on the journey, Sarah and Abraham had to have a little conversation about the incident that took place. And I don't know what that conversation was all about, but I'm pretty sure Sarah said, you know what, I did not feel good about that. And Abraham was so moved probably by what happened. At the time, you know how men are sometimes, they think, oh man, I'm really sorry that happened. Then guess what? It happened again. This wasn't one and done. I thought Abraham was supposed to be a man of God who learns from his mistakes and who repents. Hey, 8 chapters later, Genesis 20. Guess what happened? Abraham moved on from there to the region of Negev. She lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, would you destroy an innocent nation? Even Abimelech is like, I'm innocent, God. The man deceived me. Did he not say to me, she's my sister? Same error. And didn't she also say, he's my brother? Same issue. I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hand. That God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, so I've kept you from sinning against me. That's why I didn't let you touch her. Wow. Now return this man's wife, for he's a prophet. He will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return to her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. You notice, even though Abraham messed up, God didn't say, yeah, that guy Abraham, he's got an issue, man. pray for him, you know. God said, this man is a prophet. And he's going to pray for your sin. Huh? But he's messing up. I just thought he's messing up twice. Still a prophet. In the eyes of God. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened. They were very much afraid, and Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should never be done. Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, self-preservation. And they will kill me because of my wife. It's all about me. Besides, she is really my sister, wink, wink. The daughter of my father, the daughter of my mother. Ha ha, gotcha. And then she became my wife. You know, some of that you go, oh my God, Abraham, come on, man. And then when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. He still benefited. All right, let me give him a gift. And he returned. turned Sarah, his wife, to him, Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver." He even gets money. "This is to cover over the offense against you and all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's house from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So we see once again the fear in Abraham. "Are you guys gonna kill me? You know, if you're gonna show your love to me, say that you're just my sister." And you see the submission of Sarah, even though it happened already. And that's why the Apostle Peter says, you must do as she did and do not give way to fear. I love in the passage also where Peter makes a distinction between inner beauty and outward beauty. Peter says that there's a beauty that fades and there's a beauty that does not fade with the passing of time. And it's the inner beauty, the beauty of character, that he's calling all wives to strive for. We spend so much time and so much money on jewelry, on hair, on outward things. And all these things fade with the passage of time. These are the qualities that are of great worth in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit. And it is by no means easy to acquire these qualities, but it can be done. And I guarantee you, no husband will tell their wife, "Honey, you're just too gentle. You're just too quiet. You're just too submissive." I don't think any husband in the world would say, "Stop being so gentle and quiet, honey." Because these are qualities that are of great worth in the eyes of God. And no matter what generation we live in, these qualities are still of great worth in the eyes of God. And so if God values these qualities, wives, we should value them too. Amen? Amen. Next up, Jael, who I call God's assassin. This woman was deadly. You can read the whole story in Judges 4. Israel was being oppressed by a Canaanite king. And the commander of his armies was a man called Sisera. And at the time, the men in Israel were having a hard time, let's just say, being men. And for whatever reason, we just don't know what, maybe they weren't eating their Wheaties. Maybe it was just a bad crop of oats that year. But for whatever reason, the men were really not leading the way God intended them to lead. In spite of that, God found and raised up a man called Barak, a leader who became Israel's judge. And with the help of a prophetess, Deborah, she inspired him to go into battle against Sisera. And a great battle ensued. Barak attacked Sisera's forces with 10,000 soldiers. And it says in Judges 4:16, Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth and Hagoyim. And all Sisera's troops fell by the sword, not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So
So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. She's so hospitable. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If anyone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." But Jael, Heba's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him when he lay fast asleep, exhausted. He drove the peg through his cheek. That's right. Thank you, sister. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "come over here. I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, son of Canaan, for the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. That's some artwork there. Jael. Now, this woman was pretty hardcore. And these things are not usually recorded about women in the Bible. But the Lord thought it appropriate to leave this incident in the scriptures as a permanent record, because there's something here for us to learn. And there's some qualities about Jael that I think we can all admire, whether you're a man or a woman. I mean, let's just kind of look at her life. She was married and most likely had children. The other thing that we can admire about her is that she seemed very hospitable. Come on. Got a place right here for you. You know, you want some milk? Yeah, I got some right here. You feel the cold? Let me cover you up. But the qualities that I admire about her is that she was not afraid to get involved in matters that would advance the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes as women can be super concerned with the home, the marriage, the kids, the career, the garden, and the pets. And I think those are great things to be concerned about. But sometimes we can be so concerned about those things that you don't have any time to advance the kingdom of God. And he's looking like he's kind of scared. And remember, those were the days they didn't have any internet, and she went online, "Oh man, he's losing in the battle. Aha!" Now she probably, she's like, "Something's going on here." And he's kind of looking scared, and, "Hey, if anybody looks for me, tell them no one's here." And she's like, "Oh, okay. All right, come and take a nap here." You know, and she may have put some melatonin in the milk just so you can go to sleep faster. And as soon as he was down, this woman, with her own hand, tent peg to the temple. One shot, dead. You know, I wonder if there's any sister that would do something like that. Is there any sister? I thought, you know, which sister would do something like that? Jerk, like, you know, I thought, I definitely think Faith Boaz would have done that. Faith is so dope. Right, Chester? I mean, cover to the head. Bam. Let's do it. I think Mary Dunbar. No hesitation. No hesitation. I'm just going to stop right there. admire about Jael is that she never complained. You know, she didn't wait to be instructed. She saw an opportunity to do something to honor God, and she took it. We know she was married. We don't know how involved or how spiritually engaged her husband was. And she could have been standing with the other wives while sister was in the tent sleeping, going, where the men in Israel? Where the men at in this place? About time you got some men up in here. Why? I mean, look, the guy's right there. Why are the men doing something? That wasn't her spirit. And if she had done that, she would have been somewhat correct. Because at the time in Israel, the men weren't living up to their full potential. But she was not standing outside the tent with her hands on her hip, complaining about the men. She said, you know what? I think I can make a difference. And she went, seized the opportunity, and made a difference. And because of her actions, it says that God subdued the Canaanite king, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin. I want to encourage the sisters that if you continue to honor God with your service, that the church will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, I want to take a look at two women who are or were heroines of the home, Lois and Eunice. These women had an impact in a young man's life called Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, he writes to Timothy. Timothy at this time was serving as an evangelist who Paul had trained and raised up, and Paul had written him this letter. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and now in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And he goes on. And what he's talking about is these women, Timothy's mother and his grandmother, influenced Timothy's faith. It's clear that Eunice was married to someone that was not a Hebrew. He was not a believer in God. Timothy's dad was a Greek man. Eunice and Timothy's grandmother, Lois, were most likely women who were brought up in the faith of the Jewish history. And Lois, grandma and mom, worked together to have an influence on Timothy. But the circumstances were difficult, because Timothy's dad was not a true believer. Not only that, but Timothy grew up in a Gentile city called Lystra. So there was a lot of non-spiritual forces working in Timothy's life. But Eunice and Lois did their best to shield Timothy from those negative spiritual influences. And that is, even though Eunice was not a single mom, because she was married, but from a spiritual point of view, dad was not there helping Eunice out with Timothy.
mom to help me out. You know what I'm saying? So these two women did their best to have an impact on this young boy growing up in their home. How were they able to do that? Because it must have been a high priority for Eunice and Lois. They, you know, if you don't value spirituality, it's going to become obvious in your home. If you're not reading your Bible, it's going to be obvious. If you don't know the scriptures, it's going to be obvious. If you can't help your children with family devotionals, it's going to be obvious that we're just interested in spiritual things when we come on Sunday. But true spiritual character is established on a daily basis. And this is what impresses me about Eunice and Lois. They must have been working on that spiritual foundation with Timothy every single day. These women should encourage you. If you are a single mom, or if your spouse is not a true believer of Christ, these women should encourage you and should give you strength and hope to endure, because it's not easy being a wife, being a worker, having all these responsibilities as women. And the truth is that a lot of responsibilities fall on women. It was back then, and it still is today. But in spite of the pressure of daily responsibility, Lois and Eunice put a high priority on teaching Timothy the truth. Timothy eventually became a follower of Jesus, and when Paul was passing through Lystra, he was so impressed with this young man. Timothy must have been a teenager when Paul passed through Lystra, and he was so impressed. The Bible says that many people spoke well of Timothy. So impressed with this young man that he said, I want to train him, and I want him to come with me. This young teen, and Timothy, Paul worked with him and encouraged him and built him up and prepared him to be a powerful evangelist in the region. But it all started at home. It all started at home. And so single parents, if you're single moms, wives married to spouses that are not really true believers, or maybe you may even be married in a situation where your husband, though a disciple, may not be as fired up as he needs to be. I want to encourage you, don't get critical. That's just not going to help you. Don't get critical. Don't get resentful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Do your part. All God needs is a woman of faith that can turn the tide for her children. You can have an impact regardless of your circumstance. So we looked at Sarah, we looked at Jael, and we looked at Lois and Eunice. These are just some of the great women in the Bible. I hope you've been inspired by our Bible study today. God wants to use both men and women to advance his kingdom. We can all make important contributions to the kingdom. Let's imitate these sisters and embrace their qualities, which are highly esteemed in God's sight. Amen.